Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Exodus with Pastor Dave. Spurgeon once said, God's people tend to engrave their trials in marble and their blessings in sand. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Exodus chapter 17, where we see God's people murmuring and complaining amidst God's blessing. More on that now. Here's Pastor Dave.
God says, I'm going to bless them even though they don't deserve it. I'm going to let water come out of a rock. Now, this is historical truth. I don't want to pass this off as just pictures. So let's look at the historical truth here before I look at the absolutely astounding picture that is in this text. The clear, obvious facts of this is that if you want water, you drill, right? You don't strike a rock. What we have before us here is evidence that impossibility doesn't exist in Christianity, does it? With our God, the God of the Bible, there is no impossible. With God, rather, the scriptures say all things are possible. And because of that very fact, because he can make water come out of a rock, we have a resting place, don't we? We have what this word means here in verse 1, a rephidim. A resting place. Because even though we're in this wilderness journey, even though we're in a place where there might be a drought, if you would, there's this place where we're not being quenched, we have a resting place in Jesus because he's the God of the impossible. And he can make water come out of a rock. What's your situation tonight? I'm going to keep reminding you every single week till Jesus takes us home. What is your situation tonight? What are you going through? We always think the worst. We are so quick to accuse the Lord. We are so quick to get angry and frustrated. The Lord wants to remind you tonight, he is the God of the impossible. He can make water come out of a rock in a way that doesn't even make sense. Now, for the unbelievable, beautiful picture that is here before us, we don't have to guess what this represents. We don't have to try to get clever and cute here. We just look to the Bible to be a commentator of itself. And first, Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul writes this, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This rock here in Exodus chapter 17 is a representation of Jesus Christ. He is our rock, isn't he? He is the rock of our salvation. Peter said, and when Jesus asked him, you know, who do you say that I am? He said, you are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, that is the truth. And upon that confession of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. He is the rock that the church is built on. Amen? That's who he is. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock that is our strength. He is our rock. And as we build our foundation on him, versus sinking sand, we will stand because we're built upon him. He is the rock. Now in verse 6, something incredible takes place here. Going back, the Lord gives Moses instruction. He said, I will stand before thee. What happened here? What happened here? Something happened amazing here. Here's this rock. Moses has millions of people in his ear. What did you do? Bring us out here to die of thirst? What kind of treatment is this? This is worse than, you're worse than Hitler, Moses. What kind of man are you? We were better in Egypt. And he goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, I want you to take your rod, which is what? The rod of judgment, isn't it? It was the rod that God used to cast judgment on Egypt. It was the rod that God used to cast judgment on Egypt's false gods. He said, I want to take your rod of judgment, and I want you to strike the rock which represents Christ. What we have here, folks, is a type of the crucifixion. In fact, I don't really know how far to go with this one, but I'll throw it at you for just the sake of an interesting thing here. It says that Jesus stood before him.
It says the Lord stood before him. You say, how do you know it was Jesus? Because Paul just told us in the New Testament. The rock is Jesus. Jesus somehow stood before Moses. Did Moses see him? Did the elders see him? I don't know. That's something called a theophany when Christ was there in the physical pre-incarnate form in the Old Testament. Was Jesus Christ literally standing there? Did he see him? I have no clue. All I know is that it says that he stood before Moses. So when he took that rod and he striked the rock, he literally struck through Jesus Christ. The rock that was smitten for us. Unbelievable. So last week in Exodus chapter 16, we had the incarnation of Jesus Christ as he is the manna represents his coming down out of grace. And now what we have before us in chapter 17 is a picture of the crucifixion. Jesus being stricken. Remember what Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4? He said, surely he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. That Jesus Christ was smitten and stricken by God. Does that move you? I cannot read those verses without stopping for a minute. That God the Father poured out his wrath on his son that was completely sinless for you and me. Wow. The wrath of God was satisfied in his son paying the price for us? What are we doing with that? How often does that weigh in our conscience? How often does that affect our decision making if we're going to go out, if we're going to see these people, if we're going to do these things, if we're going to put those substances into our system? How often are we mindful that the wrath of God was satisfied being poured out in his son, Jesus Christ, who was sinless for you? How serious do you take that tonight? I pray by the grace of God and the power of his spirit that you would take it seriously. That Jesus Christ was smitten for you, for the joy that was set before him, the one that was smitten, Jesus. He endured the cross and he despised the shame. You were the joy that was set before him. What an unbelievable picture that our rock was smitten. But notice what happened. It wasn't until after our rock was smitten that the water came out. Who's the water a type of? The Holy Spirit. Do you see the beautifulness of all this here? The richness of God's word? What did you guys already know before you came tonight? Are you awake? This is incredible. So you have in chapter 16, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 17, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And now you have here the impartation of Jesus Christ, giving us his spirit. It is necessary that I go, Jesus said. Because I can't give you the gift of the spirit until I leave. Hold your place and come to John chapter 7 with me. I'm still stuck on the fact that the wrath of God was satisfied in the smiting and the striking of his son for me. I can't get past that. I'm hung up on that. Because I know how wretched I am. I know how much of a dog I am that goes back to his vomit. And Jesus died for my sins and for your sins. That is so humbling, isn't it? I mean, I'd be humbled if even a wretched man like that Holmes guy who just shot all those people in Colorado, if he said, you know what, I'm going to die for you. Honestly, I in the flesh think, man, I think that guy should die. I think that that guy should, hey, I hope he receives Christ before he dies, but I think he should die. That's my opinion. And even if he said, I'm going to die for you, if that were possible, I would still be very humble that a soul was going to be laid down for my life, wouldn't you? If somebody said, I'll die for you. I would feel bad if Bambi in the backwoods here got shot and was sacrificed for me. I would never have made it in the Old Testament time. I would never have been able to sacrifice animals. No way. To see the innocence of a life passing before me for me? Let's stop and think about this. Has anyone ever seen an animal be euthanized before, right before your son? Isn't that one of the saddest things? My wife, when her and I first got married, their family dog, Sean and I were together for a long time before we got married, and me and my brother-in-law and the girl, Sean has all sisters, and my father-in-law were all in the room when Theodore got put down. And all of a sudden, I thought I was going to be fine. I went in the room thinking I was there for Shauna to be her rock. And I went in there, and I'm standing there, and there's Theodore just pitiful, laying on my sister-in-law Erica's lap. And the doctor's like, "Do you guys want to stay or leave?" And the girl's like, "We're going to stay. Like, we're not going to abandon him in this." And so I'm like, "Yeah, we're going to stay." And so we're staying there, and all of a sudden the nurse comes and injects that stuff that kills them. And to see the life of even a dog pass, next thing you know, I'm gnawing my tongue. I was bleeding. I'm gnawing my tongue so hard because I got tears just running down my eyes, and I had no tissues on me, and I'm trying to find out how am I going to get out of here. Everybody see me cry. I started crying so hard, I was sniffling like that, and so I kicked my brother-in-law so he would cry too to hurt him and make it look like he was crying. A dog, they don't have a soul. Once it's over for them, it's over. I couldn't even imagine an animal being sacrificed for me. This is Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Word of God, that was stricken and smitten for us so that we can get another gift, not just heaven, not just eternity with him, but his Spirit to seal us into the day of full redemption. Crazy, right? John chapter 7, look at verse 37. It says this, John 7, 37 says this, "In the last day, the great day of the feast." I want to give you a little background here because this will make the text come that much more alive. This was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of the three necessary, mandatory feasts for the Jews to attend. Normally in the city, there'd be about 600,000 people. During this feast, it would swell to some 2 to 3 million people. And the folks there didn't stay in their homes. They set up temporary abodes to stay in during that week, during this feast. There'd be people in from out of town, and they'd be staying on the streets, on the rooftops. People were everywhere. This was the biggest time of the year for them. It was the eighth day, the scripture tells us, the last day of the feast. What they did on this day is there was a procession reenacting Exodus chapter 17. What would happen is that water would be poured out on the altar by the priest, which represented the water that came out of the rock there in Exodus chapter 17, as they were remembering this. And then the people would beat palm branches on the altar till all the leaves fell off. And that was a symbolism, a representation that the feast was over. It was time to take down their temporary abode. They were still waiting for the Messiah, and they were still thirsty. You got it? That's the background. The water's being poured out. It's dripping down the altar, representing an abundance of water springing forth out of that rock in Exodus chapter 17. They're beating the rock with the palm trees. The leaves are falling off. Those branches that they had are becoming bare, indicating it's over. Another feast came and gone, and still no Messiah. Still waiting for the Messiah. Because remember, the Jews, they didn't want to accept a suffering Messiah. They wanted a reigning Messiah, one that was going to bring the millennial reign into the here and now. They didn't want to know anything about suffering. They wanted deliverance from Rome. They wanted deliverance, well, like a lot of people today. They come to Christ for temporary deliverance. They come to Christ because of what they're going through circumstantially, not because of their need eternally. God uses that too, though, doesn't he? In his grace and his mercy. That's why most of us came to him, because we needed something from him. Well, here he was, Jesus. On the last day of the feast, it's dead quiet. You did not make noise on this day. It was a day of silence. It was a day of commemoration. And all of a sudden, on that last day, it says that Jesus stood up. Man, can you imagine this? He stood up, and it says that he cried. That word cry is with compassion. It means he screams. You people that don't like loud talkers, Jesus screamed. Literally is what this word in the Greek tells us. In John chapter 7, verse 37, and he said this, "If any man thirst, let him drink, let him come unto me and drink." Can you imagine this scene? It's as quiet as can be. Water's trickling down the altar. The branch leaves are falling to the ground. And Jesus Christ stands up. And he utters those words that were so bold, weren't they? He knew they were thirsty. He knew their condition. He created man. He knew their hearts. And he says these words, "If any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and let him drink. He that believeth on me," verse 38, "as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Come with me just a few pages before this to John chapter 4. Jesus and the woman at the well, a lady who was with all sorts of men. Honestly, in modern terms, just somebody who was a loose goose, going from man to man, and the one she was with wasn't even her husband. Trying to find a satisfaction, trying to find some type of Gatorade that would quench her thirst. Just like so many, maybe even here tonight are. Thirsty, thirsty, thirsty for satisfaction. You see, there's a good thirst and there's a bad thirst. Jesus gave us a thirst for literal drink. He knew we needed something to drink. When I'm done teaching, I chug a bottle of water because I'm thirsty. It's given to me by God. He gave me a thirst for food. He knows we need food, right, to be sustained. I think he gave me a little bit too much of a thirst for food. But nonetheless, it's there because we need it. It's what sustains us. It's the way he designed our bodies. He even gave us a thirst for sex. That is something that is holy and blessed by God in the marriage union. Let me be clear, in today's day and age, between a man and a woman. Until that union is there, though, it's to be mortified. You people who are single here tonight. But there are drives that are given to us by God, but then there are other things that we're thirsting for. As I said before, recognition, right? When you walk into the restaurant or you walk into the church, that people would recognize you like, oh my goodness, you see who just walked in, so-and-so's here. Dave Tomaso, he's on the radio, right? Some guy at the gym the other day is like, hey, you're on the radio, I heard you today. I'm like, yeah. I didn't even mean it. I'm like, yeah, I got on January. That's the first thing I said. It's just like, yeah, I'm on the radio. I don't even think about it. I can't stand listening to it, so I don't even listen. And so when somebody, it's a stranger outside of you guys, listens, it's like, whoa, somebody else listened. It's like, whoa, yeah, I'm on. You want to be recognized, right? We thirst for fame and recognition. Sometimes when Joe Girardi, the Yankees manager, walks out to the mound, I envision my face on his body like that's me because I want to be the Yankees manager. I don't even want to be the player. I want to be the manager. I want to run the team. We thirst for certain things. We thirst, if I just had him in my life, as my husband, if I just had her in my life, if I just had this job, this promotion, this house, this money, this bank account, I'm thirsty for these things, but they never satisfy. Jesus knew that. That's why he said, if any man thirst, it wasn't really a question. It was more that you are thirsty and I'm what satisfies your soul. Such was the case here in John chapter 4. Jesus meeting with the woman in the well, Samaritan Jews, had nothing to do with these types. It says that he said unto her in verse 13, whosoever drinks of this water, talking of the water that came from the well, they're going to thirst again. And so is the well that you're drinking of tonight if it's anything else besides Jesus Christ. You can be sure, you can take what I'm saying to you to the bank and count on what I'm telling you. Whatever you are drinking of outside of Jesus Christ will leave you high and dry. It's up to you when you want to come to terms with that. But he says, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst, verse 14. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. When you drink of Jesus, you are forever satisfied. Jesus will never let you down. Jesus will never leave you thirsty for more, never leave you wanting. He is your all in all. He is everything that you need. He is everything that you are seeking after tonight. That's why he can proclaim such things as, I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, it's not like a Marticello's roll, which is amazing and it fills you for the time being. I'm telling you that once you eat of me, you are never going to be hungry again. You're not going to need to search religion. You're not going to need to follow some new sports team, pick up a new hobby, get with a new girl, you know, have another kid. You're not going to have a bigger house, better car. Nothing else is going to matter. Once you eat of me, once you taste of me and see how good I am, you will never hunger again. Once you drink of me, I'm going to give you waters, living waters within you that are not going to just fill you up, but they're going to spring out a well, right? The children sing. Within my soul. It's a well spring. It overflows. In the Psalms, it talks about this instance in Exodus 17 when the rock was stricken, that the water came out, it gushed out, it poured out, it was rivers of water. Jesus told the woman in the well, and he told the people at the great feast back in John chapter 7. And then he tells us in verse 39 again, so that we don't have to wonder. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit within you is what gives you joy. The Holy Spirit within you overflowing is what flows onto others around you, that reaches others and brings them into the courts of Jesus Christ. You see, if you're not filling yourself with the Holy Spirit of God, you're putting other things into your belly. But they don't overflow. They don't even fill the cup. They leave you wanting. Jesus revealed this to us, to his listeners at this great feast, to the woman at the well. What a picture here. Come back now to Exodus 17. All amazing grace. Keeping the context in mind, they've done nothing but murmur and complain. We don't even have an instance of praising God. Just murmuring and complaining. Even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at enmity with God, he died for us, Romans tells us. When we are the Judases. We are the Barabbases, aren't we? That's who we are. And Christ came and died for us. I think his love is demonstrated when Malchus, remember when his ear got chopped off by Peter there in the garden? I mean, this guy's coming to arrest Jesus, and Jesus picks up his ear out of compassion and he puts it back on. That's what he does to us. We strike him by sinning. We smite him by sinning, transgressing, because as Christians, do much is given, much is required. We don't just commit iniquities, we commit transgressions. We know what we're doing. It's like when my daughter Olivia knows it's wrong, she looks at me first. She looks at me with these eyes like, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways. That's what we do, isn't it? And Jesus says, I'm going to pick up the pieces of your life and still put them back together because I love you so much. It's what Dan prayed tonight. It's nothing to do with us. God doesn't bless you more because you're being more holy this week. God doesn't say, hey, your report card looks good. You've been doing a good job. I'm going to bless you more. It's God's riches at Christ's expense solely acting in your life. Love you being here.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let blood and water hit the ground.